this session, we have Dave Whitelaw coming to speak to us this morning. And Dave has been a member of Emmanuel's pastoral team for 17 years. Dave, you don't look that old. You look young. He began as a youth pastor in 2015. And in 2015, him and a core team of people, 22 people, planted Emmanuel in Aurelia.
And David and his wife, Chantel, have been blessed with a son named Cole and a daughter named Taylor, and they are passionate about loving God and serving him as a family at Emmanuel Aurelia. Let's put our hands together for Dave.
Thank you. Thank you. I mean, you look young, but I am old. I'm getting old. Mike, I was a youth in a Feb church. My grandfather was a Feb pastor as well, and God rescued me and saved me. And I got a twin brother who's also a pastor as well down in the States, and God is doing something amazing through Feb. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I really hope that you do, turn them on or flip them open to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Every summer, we would go to my family's, or my parents live up in Muskoka right now. They retired in the hard knock life of Muskoka, and we go up there every summer to vacation. We bombard their home, and we crash their home, and we stay up there. And every summer for the last 10 years, I've read through the book of Acts. Why the book of Acts every summer? It's because I want to spur myself on, and I want to keep myself refocused on what the church is called to do and what we have been called to do as pastors. And as if you read through the whole book of Acts, and if you read it over and over and over again, you would see that we have been called as individuals, and we have been called as church leaders to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have been called to be a church on the move, and that's what I've called this message. And my hope and my prayer is that as we go through this morning's session, as we open up to Acts chapter 13, that we don't just simply hear this message and think, hey, that's a good message. That's a good message about a church back in the Bible. That was really cool, and God did some pretty cool things about what it through that church. However, that is a bygone era, that in something that has happened in the past, that's something that cannot happen today, here, right now. You see, the book of the Acts is not primarily a history book about describing the early church. The book of Acts is a history book that ought to empower us here in the future, here in the present, and propel us to live on mission right here and right now in the context that God has placed us in. And we've been called to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we've been called to lead churches that are on the move. You see, Jesus didn't simply die on the cross so that we can experience a moment of grace and a moment of forgiveness and then just simply coast on through life and coast on through ministry, collecting a paycheck and waiting for his return. Jesus died on the cross so that we could experience a lifetime of grace and a lifetime of forgiveness. And then he calls us to a task. He calls us to a job that Tom shared about yesterday morning. And that job, as all of you know as church leaders, that job is to go. And he sends us out into the world to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to lead the church to be on the move. And so here's what I want you to do this morning to wake us up a little bit. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you living on the move? Are you living on the move? It's okay. Church leaders, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Are you being a powerful witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this question. Are you calling your church, are you calling your people to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, that is what we're going to find here in Acts chapter 13. There's a saying that goes something like this: there are some people who make things happen. And I think God has created some of those people to be in our movement. There are others who watch things happen. And then there are still others who are left wondering what in the world just happened. And what is true for individuals is also true for churches. You see, there are churches who are making an impact in this world for God's glory. And there is still other churches where that's not necessarily happening. And they are seeing God work through powerful ways through other churches. And then there's still other churches who are reminiscing about the good old days and the glory days, and aren't even concerned about these days. And the question that I have for each one of us in this session is this: which of these churches do you want to be? Which of these churches do you want to lead? Do you want to see God use you in big and powerful ways? Or do you want to just simply watch other churches do big and powerful things for God's glory? Or do you even care at all? I'm sure you've heard this story before, but if you were to look over the history of missions around the world, you would see people who lived on the move and who were not satisfied with just simply sitting around watching other people do it. They wanted to get into the action. They wanted to get into the fight. They wanted to do great things in this world for God's glory. Take, for instance, and many of you know this story, the Haystack meeting that happened in 1806. In 1806, some students from Williams College, Massachusetts, had a heart-wrenching, soul-terrifying concern for the spiritual welfare of their fellow students and for their school. And it went into their community, and it went beyond their community to their city, and it went beyond their city to their nation. And so they decided, if we are going to see something happen, then we better begin to pray. And so they decided to meet twice a week to pray. Well, one of these days, a major storm came running through, and they began to seek refuge in a haystack nearby. And while they waited for the storm to pass, they continued to cry out to God. They continued to pray for their friends and their fellow students. And they prayed that God would awaken them, and that God would awaken the students of their school, but not just the students of their school. They began to be burdened that God would reach the others with the gospel, and that they would be able to reach others with the gospel, and the foreign countries would be reached with the gospel. And there in that storm, underneath the haystack, where those students made a decision, is where they said, rather than just pray about it, they were going to get up from that haystack and going to do something about it. They were going to sacrifice it all, and they were going to become powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were going to live on the move. Well, fast forward a few hundred years, and there came a church historian, Kenneth Scott Loretta, that said this: it was from this haystack meeting that the foreign missionary movement of the churches of the United States was birthed. And out of this haystack meeting, there came the greatest uprising and awakening in all of history towards foreign missions. You see, there in that haystack, five individuals were so stirred and moved towards foreign missions that they decided that they weren't just going to pray about it. They were actually going to get up and do something about it. They were going to sacrifice it all and become powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were going to live on the move. And church leaders, likewise, this morning we've come to a church in Acts chapter 13. A church that was willing to go all out. A church that was willing to sacrifice and sacrifice big. A church that was unwilling to sit around, but rather put their feet into action and empower its people to see God do extraordinary things for his glory. And this church is found in Acts chapter 13. And what I want to show you and what we are going to learn here in this text is what God did through this church and what God can also do through us. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says this. Now in the church of Antioch, there's the church. There were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And there's the first thing that we can learn from this church in Antioch. If we are going to be a church on the move, if we're going to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we need to equip leaders and unleash them to do ministry. You see, this church in Antioch, and that was powered by the Holy Spirit, they equipped their leaders. And then they were willing to do the incredible task of saying, now you need to go and be powerful witnesses yourself to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You got to get this. This church in Antioch did not hoard their gifts. This church in Antioch did not hoard their people, but rather they released them to do ministry so that the gospel could go out. And here's what you need to know about this church. And this is going to rock your world. It should blow your mind. This church was likewise large and have some influential people, and they were willing to release these people to do ministry. Some of these people we see listed here in this text. Barnabas, Simon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let me just pause here for a moment, and if you've done any study on this text, you would know who these men are. Let me just share a few of these men to you. First, we are told that inside of this church, we find Barnabas. Barnabas, as you know, was a Levite, which means that he was a pastor's son or he'd been trained in ministry. His name literally means son of encouragement. This man was a generous man. We find him in Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas sold a field and brought the proceeds and the money and gave it to the apostles. He was willing to sacrifice it all for the gospel. He was willing to teeter on the brink of poverty because his love for the local church and his desperate plea for the gospel to go out. This is Barnabas. And then we're told there's a man named Manion. Manion was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, we are told. Well, who in the world is Herod the Tetrarch, you may be asking? Well, Herod the Tetrarch, in case you don't know, was the son of Herod the Great. Here's what you need to know about Herod the Great, and you know this dude. Herod the Great was, as we know, the one when Jesus was born gave the order to have all the Jewish boys 2 years of age and younger slaughtered and killed. He also killed his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and then he killed his second wife, and then he married the ex-wife of his half-brother. He later went on to kill John the Baptist by having him beheaded in front of a lot of people. And if that wasn't bad enough or evil enough to fill his stomach, he tried to get Jesus to entertain him. But when Jesus refused, he mocked him, beat him, sent him to Pilate to have him killed. It's pretty safe to say that this Herod the Great is a pretty evil dude. And his son was Herod the Tetrarch. And his son, Herod the Tetrarch, would have grown up in all of this environment. And Herod the Great adopted a son. And do you know who this son was? You guessed it. It was Manion, the one who is mentioned here in Acts chapter 13. Here's what you got to know. This man named Manion had been adopted by a wicked family, which means that he would have grown up in the living room while his adopted dad would have been doing all of these evil things around him. He would have seen all of these evil things. He would have filtered all of these evil things through the lens of what he saw his dad doing, his adopted dad doing. And yet God, somewhere along the way in this man's journey, rescues him, saves him, and plants him in this church in Antioch, and God begins to use him in significant and powerful ways. This is Manion. Third guy that I want you to just notice, and you know this guy, is Saul here in this church at Antioch. His name is Paul. Now you guys know who this guy is. Saul is a guy in Acts chapter 8 who gave his approval to have Stephen killed. He's also a guy in Acts chapter 9 is seen breathing murderous threats against the church and ravaging Christian homes and dragging them off to prison. And yet, just like Manion, God had rescued him and saved him. And then he plants him in this church called Antioch. I mean, this church of Antioch is filled with men from all different backgrounds, men who had experienced all different, you know, different environments, and who had also experienced God's saving grace upon their lives, who had been transformed into becoming powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And rather than just sitting and waiting, these men were willing to live on the move. And I want you to notice what happened at one of the worship gatherings. Look at verse 2 again. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit overcame that church. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on these two guys and they sent them off. You got to get this. While they were worshiping and fasting, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, said, "Church at Antioch, I want you to take two of your best men, the most qualified men, and I want you to send them on their way. I want you to release these men so that more people could hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church at Antioch, I do not want you to hoard your talent. And I do not want you to stockpile your gifted men, but I rather want you to train and equip so that you can send them out. And I want you to release them, both in Antioch and abroad. I want you to be a church that is on the move." You know how crazy this would have been in this time? I mean, you realize how crazy this is even in our day right now. Imagine that you're working at a place, you're working at a massive corporation, and the CEO comes and says, "I got a great idea. I got a great idea for our competitors. We are going to take the best of our best salespeople. And we're going to take the best of the best of our people in our company, and we are going to release them and give them to our competition." That would be death to them. Or imagine, more importantly, imagine, just consider the Leafs, the Toronto Maple Leafs, for just a moment. Suppose Sheldon Keefe were to say, in order to win this round, which starts tonight, by the way, and we better be done by the time we get that game. But suppose Sheldon Keefe were to say, in order to win this second round, I got a great idea. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get rid of Johnny T. We're going to get rid of Austin Matthews, Mitch Marner, and William Nylander, and Morgan Riley, and we're going to trade them and give them to the Florida Panthers. Imagine that. We don't do that. We don't do that in our businesses, and we don't think of this. Rather, what we do is we raise their salary. We offer them better packages and more benefits. We do whatever it takes to keep the best of the best with us and not send them on their way. But that's not what this church does. And that's not what the Holy Spirit tapped this church and asked them to do. What the Holy Spirit does here is he taps this church on their shoulder and says, church at Antioch, I want you to take the best of the best. And I want you to send them on their way so that more people can hear about this man named Jesus. Isn't that just what God does all the time? Just think about it for just a moment. God sent the best of the best named Jesus into this world. And Jesus comes and he calls 12 disciples to him and he trains them and then he teaches them and then he sends them on their way. And then God sends the best of the best again, the Holy Spirit, to empower those disciples. And then we get to Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1:8, and we see that the Holy Spirit enters into the believers' lives and equips them and empowers them and then sends them on their way to the ends of the earth. You see, if we want to be a church that is on the move, if we want to be a church that reaches, if we want to be a church that is a powerful witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we want to make an impact in this world for God's glory, then what we need to do is raise up leaders. And we need to equip them. And then we need to release them to do ministry. You see, this church at Antioch, while they were worshiping and praying, the Holy Spirit nudged them and tapped them on their heart and said, I want you to send. I want you to send. And you know what they did? They laid their hands on two individuals, Saul and Barnabas, two of their very best, and they prayed for them. And then they commissioned them, and then they released them. So here's a question, church leaders. Are you doing that in your churches? Are you doing that? Are you raising up young believers? Are you taking mature believers within your church and are you sending them out? Are you hoarding them? Are you celebrating what people are doing for the gospel inside of your church? And are you saying you can keep doing that in other contexts, in other ways? Are you willing to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by releasing and sending out your leaders to reach more communities, to reach more cities, and to reach our world with the good news of Jesus Christ? Many of you don't know my story, and I don't suspect why you would you know my story, and why would you care about my story? But I had a troubled upbringing. In many ways, I terrorized Springvale for so many years. And Bobby would testify that. I have a twin brother, and we were, in many ways, just struggling to go through life. And yet, by the grace of Bob Fleming and a bunch of other guys, and Byron Stewart, wherever Mandy Stewart is, and one night where I had almost died, Byron shows up at my door. And he says, Dave, do you know what could have happened to you? And I said, yes, I could have, should have died. And he said, do you know where you would have been? I said, yes, I would have been in hell and I would have loved every minute of it. And Byron looked at me in my eyes. He said, I don't believe that, Dave. And he was right. And that night, I surrendered my life to Christ. And from that moment on, I said, Jesus, I'm yours, whatever you want. So the next year, I went to Bible college. I went to Briarcrest Bible College. Did 4 years there. Not 4 years time there, but just 4 years there. the end of my fourth year, I got a phone call from Jay Sanford, who's working at Springvale. And he said, "Dave, I want you to come and be the intern of this church." So I said, "Sure." So I came back to Springvale, the church that in many ways, I remember one time Brian Simcoe said, "Dave and Brad, you're not welcome in the youth group anymore. You're kicked out." So God brought me back to the church I was kicked out at. And underneath the leadership of Jay Sanford, Bob Fleming, Bill Thornton, I spent 2 years just soaking up everything underneath them. And then they released me. And I went to Edmonton. I was a youth pastor in Edmonton for a little while. Eventually, left Edmonton, driving here, nowhere to go. Chantel and I resigned, no church to go to. I get a phone call from Rick Buck. Rick Buck says, "I hear you're looking for a job." And I said, "You don't know how bad I'm looking for a job." Rick says, "I want you to come here." I came here to Emmanuel, and underneath the leadership of Rick Buck, Steve Paul, I was able to learn some more. 10 years later, Rick, with a vision to plant churches, came to me and said, "Dave, I want you to plant a church or relaunch a church up in Orillia." And under the encouragement, the incredible encouragement of Tom Haynes, we planted a church in Orillia 8 years ago. My point in all of this is that God used both Springvale and Emmanuel. And they did not hoard their leaders, but rather they saw the young leaders inside of their church and released them so that more people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Springvale is still doing that. I heard a story of Byron and their harvest prayer time. You know that they go out every Thursday and knocking on doors and praying for people? And Emmanuel here is still doing that. They launched another campus, another congregation in the north end of Barrie. They were willing to release and send so that more people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to release and send out our leaders inside of our church so that more people could hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Our evangelistic strategy at Emmanuel in Orillia is this. You ready for it? It's earth-shattering. You ready? It's the church. We are throwing all our chips, all banking on everything that the people of that church would go and be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we want to empower them to do whatever it takes to be able to reach those people. Are you willing to release your people, equip your people, and release them to go and do ministry, or are you hoarding your people inside your church? You see, this church in Antioch, they were willing to release the best of the best and allow them to go. And that's what this church did. They didn't want to sit and do nothing, and they wanted to live on the move, and so that is exactly what they did. And now I want to show you what happened when Saul and Barnabas were sent out. Because I want to be honest with you, when the church begins to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when they begin to live on the move, and when they begin to make connections into their community, life is going to get really hard. I mean, we heard that yesterday in the think tank up here on the stage. Things are going to get hard. You see, when Saul and Barnabas left the church of Antioch, they were faced with real opportunity but met with great opposition. And that's the second thing that we learn from this text. That as we, as a church, our church live on the move, and as we release our people and we see our people go, they too are going to be met with opposition. You ready for this? Look at verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. and they had John to assist them. There's the great opportunity. God opened up doors for Saul and Barnabas to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church released them. God was faithful and opened up these doors. There's the great opportunity. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they were doing this every single day, and they were sharing the gospel all the way through that island. When they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, and a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. There is another great opportunity. But Elymais, the magician, for that is what his name means, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who had been called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's the protection of the Holy Spirit and the protection of God as they went on their way. He looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went out about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And there is the protection again from the Holy Spirit. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, as these men were sent out and they began to do their ministry, they began to make a huge impact wherever they went, all the way through that island and wherever they went, whether it was a small village or a large city. However, when they arrived at the capital city of Cyprus called Paphos, it was here where they encountered a magician and a false prophet called Bar-Jesus, which ironically means son of salvation. And he was the one who was keeping people from salvation. Well, this magician and false prophet was good friends with the proconsul, we're told in this text, the Roman governor of the island. And when news of Saul and Barnabas had reached the governor's ears, he was curious. What were they saying? What were they doing? Why were people listening? Why was they making such an impact? And he wanted to hear more of their message. However, it says that Bar-Jesus, whose other name was Elymais, which means magician, he got jealous. And he opposed them and tried to turn the governor away from hearing what Saul and Barnabas had to say. Church, here's what you need to know, both hear and see in this text. Whenever the church, whenever we as church leaders, whenever we launch our people into ministry to do the work of the gospel in our culture, we are going to face opposition. We're going to face opposition. When we actively use our gifts in our culture, we are going to face opposition. We are told about this all through Scripture. You remember what Jesus told his disciples? You know this, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are going to speak or what you are going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father who will speak through you. You see, we will face opposition, but the Holy Spirit will go with us. Do you remember what Peter described? How Peter described the devil in 1 Peter 5:8? He said, "Be alert, church. Be alert, church leaders, and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You know who he's wanting to devour? Us, here in this room. Do you remember what Paul said about the devil in Ephesians chapter 6? He said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, church leaders, and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, church leaders, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of the evil day. And having done all you can to stand firm." You see, when Paul even warned us that when we go and be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will face opposition. We're also told that we have the power and the protection of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, church, this church in Antioch and Saul and Barnabas, when they lived out, when they went and they became the church on the move and they reached people, they faced opposition, but the Holy Spirit went with them. You know, we planted the church 8 years ago up in Orillia. And we set our sights. We were giddy with laughter and giddy with, you know, kind of like the vision of what we were going to do. We had 22 people. We met for a whole year. We shut down Bethel Baptist Church for a whole year, shut it right down. And we began to meet with 22 people for 8 months. We were excited. But can I tell you, in those 8 months, I faced opposition. I faced tremendous opposition. In those 8 months when we were planting the church up in Orillia, my wife and I went through, not my wife and I, our extended family, my extended family went through major chaos. We had family members who had to come and live with us during that time. We had family members who I had to go, I would get phone calls from, and I had to go rescue from the police station and from traumatic situations. I had family members who, in the wee hours of the morning, would call me because they were going to end their life. And here we are with the joy and the vision of planting this church, but we were always sideswiped because we had this chaos going on in our family. We were living in chaos, and emotionally and spiritually, we were struggling. And I remember one time, Chantel and I looking at each other, and we're like, "Is this even worth it? Is this even worth it? This is what we signed up for." And then when we were planting the church, we were moved up to Orillia. We'd been living there for 2 weeks. Within 2 weeks of living there, I had two individuals pull a knife on me. One individual put a knife against my throat. I thought I was going to die. Another individual, I was locking up the church one night after we were doing some of the renovations, and we had two other guys there. They went out the front doors. I went down to the bottom doors, and there was a man standing at the lower entrance of the church building. I naively opened the church building and said, "Hey, can I help you?" He grabbed the door. He went straight in. I said, "Whoa, can I help you?" In the course of that conversation, he pulled a knife on me, and he attacked me. Fortunately, I was able to wrestle him to the ground, to which I was able to calm him down, and he pulled another knife on me and tried to attack me again, to which, by God's grace, I was able to tackle him down to the ground and be able to wrestle him down. I remember coming home late that night, and Chantel was like, "Where were you?" Actually, she called the police and said, "Oh, don't worry. We've already got a whole squad over at the church." She's like, "What? What do you mean?" Remember the police officer said, "Hey, what is this building? I've seen that you're renovating this building." I said, "Oh, it's a church. We're planting a church in this building." And she's like, "Oh, how long have you been living here?" I said, 2 weeks. She's like, "Well, welcome to Aurelia." Remember that night, rather the next morning, thinking, "Shots, what are we doing? What are we doing?" To which I would get phone calls. I would sit in my office at that church building, again, just dreaming of what God could do. And I would be sitting at my desk. I would get a phone call. And the person on the other line would say, "What you're doing is a disgrace." There's even other pastors who would say, "Dave, you should be ashamed of what you're doing up there in Aurelia." I got to tell you, it was tough. It was hard. You talk about opposition. I know opposition all from different levels, all from different fronts, all for the sake of Chantel and I were like, is this even worth it? But can I tell you this? If we packed it in, if we allowed the opposition to shut us down and get us off mission, can I ask you, what would have happened to all of those baptisms that we've had throughout the years? What would have happened to T, who just started coming to our church, whose elderly grandmother introduced her to Jesus for the first time, grew up in a Buddhist home, lived on the streets? What would have ever happened to T? And what would have happened to the countless other peoples who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ in the last eight years? You see, if we had shut things down and called it quits, people wouldn't have seen and gotten introduced to this man named Jesus. You see, church leaders, one of Satan's main jobs is to bring opposition to the church. He is at work today, and we see him at work here in Acts chapter 13. We should not be surprised by this, and we should not be shocked by this, and we should not be stunned or live in fear of this. Why? Why should we not live in fear? Because we have the Holy Spirit and the sovereign ruler over all on our behalf. One of the reasons why we should never give up is God is on our side. The sovereign ruler is on our side. The Creator has our back. The all-powerful one offers us protection wherever we go. Jesus said these words, "I will build my church." The sovereign ruler over all is on our side, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Church leaders, God is on our side as we release people, as we go and be powerful witnesses to this generation. God Almighty is on our side. That's the first reason we should never give up. Second reason we should never give up is because God has given us angels to fight on our behalf. There's a lot of things we don't know about angels, but there is sure one thing we do know. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" And so we even have angels on our side fighting in the spiritual realm on our behalf. And so we ought to continue on the move, continue to be faithful followers of Jesus, continue to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. The other reason is found here in this text. It's not on the slides. You got your Bibles. You could read it. Verse 9. It says this, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see sun for a time, and immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand.'" The third reason why we should never, never fear is because we have the protection of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You see, God did not send Saul and Barnabas on their way alone. but rather he commissioned them and he sent them with the protection of the Holy Spirit. You see, he was right there with them all the time. Every moment along the way, the Holy Spirit was right there. He was right there with them. And likewise, church leaders, so it is with us. We have the all-powerful, all-present, all-sufficient, all-knowing, sovereign ruler over all living inside of us. So as we go and live on the move, as we're powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear in this world. Do you remember what John said in 1 John 4:4? He said, "Dear children, you Feb church leaders, you are from God. And you've overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Church leaders, you do not need to live in fear. And your church people do not need to live in fear. Why? Because not only do we have the sovereign ruler over all on our side, and not only do we have an unseen army fighting in God our backs, we have the Holy Spirit's power living inside of us and protecting us no matter where we go. So let me ask you, church leaders. Let me ask you. We have a job to do. Are you willing to be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to live like this church here in Antioch? Are you willing to release your people? Are you willing to equip your church family to go and live on mission? Are you willing to release them so that they can be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I say this a lot at our church. I get made fun of by the older folks, but I say this a lot. I say we have at best, what, 80 years? 80 years to make a difference in this world for God's glory? Some of you are just beginning that. Some of you are nearing the end of that. And some of you are right here. And so, church leaders, the question today is this: what you gonna do? What you gonna do? How are you gonna live? How are you gonna lead this next generation? How are you gonna lead in your church over these next few years? How are you gonna risk it all and raise up leaders and then release them to do ministry? Church leaders, Feb has a dream. Feb has a dream to plant more churches. That's why we're seeing these videos. And Feb has another dream to raise up and equip leaders to do ministry. The question is, what are we gonna do as church leaders? Are we going to hoard our people and hoard the gifts that are inside of our church? Or are we going to say, you are released, and allow them to do ministry wherever God leads? Do you notice verse 12? I end with this. Look at verse 12. Saul and Barnabas were sent out. They were released by the Holy Spirit. And did you notice what happened? Says this, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. May you and your churches be powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may you raise up leaders and release them to go and do ministry. And may we see more of verse 12 in our context, in our generation, in our day, that we would see proconsuls come to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for each one of us here. You've given us people. People that are gifted with spiritual gifts. Your Spirit has placed a mantle on their lives and given them spiritual gifts to be released. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would give me and our church staff and all of the church staff that are represented here in this room eyes. Eyes to see the people that we worship with it week after week. And Lord, may we not hoard the people in our churches. May we release them. May we unleash them. May we see them become powerful witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and may we send them out into this world so that people can come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need your help, Holy Spirit, to do that. Would you do it in our churches? Would you do it in our time? Would you do it in our generation? And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.